Thank you again to each of you for being here tonight. On behalf of the Married Life team, my name is Brian Chesmore, and we couldn't be more excited for a second evening of parent training. And for those of you who are here and you don't yet have children, we respect you for looking ahead to this season, starting to plan now. For those of you who are in the season, again, you know why you're here. We need wisdom from God, and we have a gift to us tonight to hear from Kenneth Maresco again on this topic. So to make sure that you have all the time possible of enjoying God's Word being taught through this fine teacher and outstanding example, let us welcome Kenneth Maresco as he comes to share. Thank you. Thank you, brother.
Thank you. Everyone should have an outline that should say Session 2, Training Younger Children, Discipline Training in the Rod. And I just want to communicate what a pleasure it is to be with you again. I am grateful beyond words for the privilege not only of speaking to you about training younger children, but I'm humbled by the privilege and aware of the grace required to actually practice training younger children because of my own children. And I come to you tonight not as an expert, but as a fellow parent. I am a pastor. I want to instruct from God's Word. But I don't think there are any experts when it comes to parent training. We are all in this together, and we all need God's grace. And I trust that what comes out this evening is that in this journey, there is a God who has entrusted to us the great privilege of parenting, and He is for us every step of the way. And I want to begin again by reiterating what I said the last time. I really do want to invite each of you to consider making your first question as we go through each section, not do I like this, or does this fit my personality? In particular, on the subjects that we're going to be speaking about this evening, I think it's a dangerous thing to approach God's Word on the basis of preference. But rather, I would encourage you to begin with the question of, is this biblical? Is this consistent with God's Word? Is what is being taught found in God's Word? And I believe that will serve you as you seek to be like the Berean Christians who tested God's Word and sought to find out what was true. And God meets us when we do that. I'm going to be attempting to base all that I say on the Word of God, but I do recognize that this is a difficult, near impossible task to nourish, discipline, and instruct 0 to 6-year-olds. It is a challenging task. I was thinking, you know, just of this task of parenting, and I was just enjoying a week ago Monday. I was with my son Braden, who is 2, and I was having a conversation with him because his birthday was yesterday. And he was turning 3 yesterday, and I said to him, Braden, you know, you're going to be 2 next week, you know, which he had no idea what I meant by that. But he turned to me and said, no, I'm not, Daddy. And I said, well, why not? He said, no, I'm going to stay 2. And I said, no, you're going to be 3. It's your birthday. He said, no, Dad, I'm going to stay 2. So I tried to, you know, encourage him, and I said, well, you know, Braden, you know, you're going to get older, and having a birthday is great. I was trying to, you know, obviously bring just some counsel to him. Being 3 is not that bad. It's pretty good. I said, you're going to grow up. You know, you're going to be a daddy. He said, no. And very seriously, he said, no, I'm not Daddy. I'm Braden. I said, no, you're going to be a daddy. He said, no, I'm not Daddy. I'm Braden. And he was very, very insistent. And I must confess, I was laughing. I was enjoying the time with him because, it was fun to be with him. It was fun to be with a 2-year-old. The simple, just the processing of what I was saying. It was, you know, it was innocent. It was immature. It was silly. And I just think when we think of our children, we want to begin with thinking of the joy of our children, the pleasure it is to observe them, the wonder it is. And if you have more than one child, I want to return you to remember that feeling when you first looked at your first child, that emotion that you felt for that child. I mean, I know for me, I really can't compare very much with that feeling. And I believe God wants us to remember the privilege and the joy it is to care for these small children. And that will help us as we face the challenges. And as we do face those challenges, I think it's important for us to remember to begin not only with the nature, as we did last week, of the Father whom we represent, because He is the Father from whom each of us as fathers, we derive our understanding of our fatherhood. We want to begin with God, but we also want to, as we approach this task of parenting our small children, remember the condition, the nature, the place that our small children are at, where they are, who we're dealing with, as we're seeking to represent the Father, as we're seeking to nourish, discipline, and instruct. We want to remember the condition of our children, and that begins us on our outline with the nature of our children. We need to keep in mind that our children have a sinful nature. Like us, our children are sinners. They are by nature objects of wrath, as it says in Ephesians 2, verse 3. In other words, it's very important for us to remember, unless God intervenes in their life, they are headed for eternal destruction. And our goal as parents is for their eternal redemption. We want to do everything we can to see them come to understand their need for a Savior and understand God's rich and lavish love in sending His Son to die on the cross for us. That is the heart of our role, and we need to keep in mind that without saving faith, which is a gift from God, our children are without hope, and therefore conversion to Christ is our ultimate goal. Now, obviously, we're dealing with small children, but we need to keep in mind they need saving faith. And the most important means of grace available to us is the gospel. But we need to keep in mind, as we think about the gospel and the nature of our children, their developmental stages. There are places where they are at, and each child is different. And as we go through some of these biblical principles, it is very important that you as parents discuss the developmental stages of your children, because what is appropriate for one two-year-old might be different for another. Their cognitive, their ability to understand words and process words, there's a wide range of normal with children. And if you have more than one, that can be it can be concerning. If you have one that's very advanced and one that's a lot slower, and as we've walked through it, our development of our five different boys from age 18 down to age 2, we've seen some, you know, as we talked about last time, very developed verbally by the time they were 2, and others really unable to really communicate verbally by the time they were 2. Both of those two different children are teenagers now, and they're both functioning and capable and doing well, serving the Lord with gladness. So we want to be aware of the maturity of our children, because I like what David and Sally Michael, this quote is not on your outline, but listen to what they say. In addition to sharing the fallen, sinful nature that all humans have, children are also less developed in their physical, intellectual, and emotional capacities than adults are. They are in the process of growing up. So there is a process of applying training and discipline and instruction that is developmentally appropriate, and we must distinguish between our children developmentally. So let's look at the two scriptures at the top of your outline as we consider the issues of discipline and training and the rod for our small children. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger. Look at there, verse 4. Actually, it says it in Ephesians 6, 1 through 4. I'm reading just verse 4 there. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. And then, train up a child in the way he should go. Even when he is old, he will not depart from it. Now, as we think of training and discipline, there are times where I hear Christians speak of discipline almost as it's a separate issue from training. And there can be a subtle pride surrounding the issue of discipline and correction in our children. And the question can be asked sometimes, do you discipline your children? As if discipline is distinct from the overall process of training. And I want to talk about these issues to help us to approach this task with greater faith and joy and clarity, so we can understand what the Scripture is about in the whole process of training and discipline. In Ephesians 6:4, the Scripture that I just read there, the ESV and the New American Standard translate the word discipline as discipline. If you have a New International Version right now, and you're looking in your Bibles, you know that that word discipline is translated training. You say, well, you know, what does that all have to do? And I think discipline is a more accurate word because it's the same word translated in Hebrews 12 when it refers to a father's discipline, which is painful, but later produces a harvest of righteousness and peace. It's the same word. So there's an aspect of discipline that is painful. It's the same word that Paul uses in 2 Timothy 2:24 when he talks to a pastor about correcting a wayward Christian with gentleness. But there's correction, there is admonition, there is a clarity of instruction and discipline that is corrective in nature. It's not just a suggestion, it's discipline with correction and instruction. And it's sometimes painful. It's bringing consequences. It's saying, no, this is the way. It's instruction with enforcement. This word instruction in verse 4 is more than simply the idea of classroom training, as we talked about last time. I think, just so we understand what it is, it's more in line with what the writer of Deuteronomy 6 says when he says this, Deuteronomy 6:6-9. These commandments that I give to you today are to be upon your hearts. And he says this in verse 7, Deuteronomy 6, impress them upon your children. And then he goes on to explain where to do that. He says, talk about them when you sit at home, when you walk along the road, when you lie down, when you get up. And then he says, tie them as symbols on your hands, bind them on your foreheads, write them on the door frames of your houses and your gates. So when the writer of Proverbs 22, verse 6 says, train up a child in the way he should go, he is speaking of the task involved in disciplining and instructing. He's talking about the responsibility of a parent to discipline, instruct, and train their children in the way they should go. And if we're going to be looking at this whole issue, as we talked about last night, last week, that begins, as you see in letter C, with instructing them about authority. God's authority and parental authority. We must train our children that God's universe has laws that are designed by God, communicated by God, and that the failure to follow those laws have consequences. And, you know, as we know as Christians, ultimately those consequences, the most serious consequences, is the wrath of God. God resists us. But it's very difficult, obviously, to communicate that to a small child. But so as we're training them, as we're disciplining, we're instructing them, we're teaching them about the reality of God's consequences in the universe. And we do that primarily through discipline and instructions, through communication and the rod. And if we're going to do that effectively, we need to be able to distinguish between principle and practice. And we need to understand this is a very important aspect of parenting. Because what I want everyone to walk away from in this time is the distinction between God's principles and our practices, particularly in the question and answers. I think a lot of times people want to know, what are the practices we do? What do I do in this situation? Well, the most important thing is that we understand God's principles. You can see them here. God's way, love God, love your God, love the Lord your God, love your neighbor, do not lie, do not covet, do not steal, children, obey your parents. These are specific principles that God's Word teaches that we are seeking to apply in ways in our household that honor God. We want to represent God. These are the things that we are to discipline and instruct our children in. Now, in order to have order in our home, there are practices that we need to apply. We need to make choices as parents. We're going to choose bedtimes for our children if we're wise. And we're going to choose things about our household that are going to be different. I've listed a few of them here. Feeding habits, scheduling issues. Some people will choose to homeschool. Some people will choose to send their children to Christian schools. And some people will choose to send their children to public schools. Some people will choose certain types of toys, certain styles of music that they prefer or don't prefer, certain ways of handling videos. The practices that we choose in enforcing these principles are going to vary. We want to honor the Lord in the way we apply these principles. We want to distinguish in our homes the difference between the practical issues and the principles and allow for a variety of acceptable practices in other families around us. And particularly just making sure that our children understand the distinction here. We want our children to understand the difference, because we must develop rules in our household that promote godliness and peace. But if we don't distinguish the difference between principle and practice, we're going to promote a Christianity that is outwardly and rule-oriented and that is legalistic. And it can tempt our children to reject Christianity as rule-oriented, as powerless, if we're focusing on minor issues rather than the major issues. And it can also tempt our children to think proudly about these things. So obedience and respect are biblical principles. And we want to enforce those things. So how do we do this? How do we train our children to obey biblical principles? We want to get real practical this evening. And we're going to be talking about the rod shortly and the application of the rod, as I promised we would this week. Many times parents in the discussion of the rod will say, well, what do I spank for? They want to get quickly to the issues of what do I spank for? And what are the things that we spank? And we'll give some specific teaching and instruction on that. But I want to just communicate. I just want you to think. It's easier to think about someone else's child. Think if I had my two-year-old right here. And just let's say he's not three right now, but he's just turned two. And he's here, and I say to him, I have not said a word to him about this, but maybe right now I just start to tell him, you know what, I want you to greet me. Greet me now. Say, hi, Daddy. Hi, Daddy. Okay, now I want you to greet Brian. And I say, greet Brian, and he refuses to greet Brian. Now, if I make that an issue of discipline, that's not good parenting. Because I have failed to train that child in the way he should go, and I'm enforcing consequences for something that he doesn't understand. And so training and helping our children to understand what we are, our expectations are, is a very important part, and it must precede our discipline. Training is, and so when we think about disciplining our children, we want to always begin with the question, have I trained adequately? I think if we start there, oftentimes it's going to affect our souls and give us peace and grace in the process. Because oftentimes, you know, we can be so concerned about, well, if I don't get this one, what happens? And really, it's important that we adequately train. So what do you mean by training? Well, if you look at the page 3 of your outline, I'm going to just jump ahead briefly here under letter F. We looked at some of these issues last week, like responding to no. When I say no to my child, you know, if as particularly, you know, or very early on they know what no is, and if they know they're not supposed to touch the stereo, and I look at them and I say no, and you know, and they kind of do one of these things. You know, you know they understand there, but that's just, we know they need to learn to respond to no. No, and that's a pretty easy one. That's one of the earliest things we teach our children. Changing attitude when adjusted, looking in the eyes. We've talked about these kind of things, temper tantrums, kindness to other children. But let's take something as simple as coming when called to, number 6. Let's just take this outside. Let's just use this one issue and say, when do you spank for a child that doesn't come when he's called? And let's just take, how do we train in that process? And you can use this process in many different situations. I just want to isolate one practice so that we can illustrate how we do this. Hopefully that will help in other areas, and then we'll move on to the specifics of spankings when they disobey. How do we train? What is involved in training? It modeling, demonstrating, giving examples to our children so they clearly understand what we're talking about. Now, in terms of coming, there's a time somewhere between, and this is different with different children, somewhere between 18 and 24 months where a child can begin to come when you call them. And it's different developmentally. I've already made those qualifications. But when you're confident your child knows to come and you're beginning that process of training, one of the things that we've done as a family, and this is a practice, and you might do this differently, so this is one of those things, it's a practice issue, but it's a training issue. What we would do for our young, older children, when we didn't have older children to use as helpful models, Valerie and I would do this. We would practice coming. We would model this for them. So I'd say to Valerie, why don't you tell me to come right now? And so she'd say, Daddy, come. And I would come to her right away. And then she'd say, Daddy, and then we'd say, that's obedience. Yay, Daddy! And we'd make it fun. We'd be silly. You know, we're dealing with two-year-olds. You know, let's make it fun. Really, I think that's really, it can be a fun thing. And make it a training time where you're just enjoying yourself. And you say, okay, now is this, watch daddy now. Because probably by the time you're getting to training, they've disobeyed. So they know what disobedience is. And you say, okay, daddy come. And daddy goes, no. And then we look at the two-year-old and say, is that obedience? No. Bad daddy. Bad daddy. No good. Disobedience. And we just, you do that and you make the, and oftentimes the child will be laughing, just doing what you're doing. You're being silly, but they're laughing, they're enjoying it, they're having a good time. And if you do that enough times, they want to do it, but you got to wait long enough so they really want to do it. Okay, you want to, now you show me what obedience is, and then they'll run to you. And you do that enough nights in a row, and you're really confident that they understand what you're talking about. You're modeling, you're demonstrating, you're giving examples. And here, look at number two here. Review, remind, and you do this outside the boundaries of temptation. I think one of the main mistakes that young parents will make is they will not train until they're right, ready to get, I mean, so you're walking into church on Sunday morning, you trained your kid in greeting 3 months ago, and there's, you know, your care group leader, and you greet the care group leader. And, you know, you really, I mean, if you're honest with yourself, you really haven't been faithful in training your child to be outwardly focused, and we're making an expectation of them for something that they may have completely forgotten. Now, if you've been faithful to do that, and they know what they're supposed to do, then by all means, you'll have greater confidence. But one of the things that I want to say tonight, and I hope you'll hear me on this, is in all of these things, our main concern is not impressing people with our parenting. We don't train our children to greet so they say, boy, your children are polite. We want them to honor God. We want them to love others and to be outwardly focused. So when we train our children to greet, it's not so that they're polite in the world's eyes. It's so they represent the Savior and they understand what the Savior expects of them as a Christian to be outwardly focused, greeting people, not selfish. That has to be our heart. And I share this pastorally as just not, I don't want anyone to feel like rebuked by this, but just an encouragement. If your kids don't greet someone on Sunday morning well, don't be as concerned about what they think of you as you are about thinking, what can I do to train them more effectively? You know, start with that. Am I training them adequately? Am I doing what is right? And if you see some kids, this is one of the principles that I think I mentioned last week, but if I didn't, I'd certainly encourage you. And one of the things that I learned early on, I think I mentioned this in the question and answer, is where I see parents who are doing well, I just ask them what they do. And I'll go to any parent at all. I mean, there are parents across this room that know I've talked to them and asked them, you know, how do you do that with your kids? And I want to acknowledge I need others' ideas. I need help in parenting. And I look to many of people as helpful examples in helping this. So when you're training, remind them outside the boundaries of temptation. And when you do train them, clearly communicate standards. Boundaries should be reasonable. Words should be clear and defined. And then when you've done all those things, look at number 7 there, correct behaviors and attitudes that are not biblical. When you've clearly trained them, and work on things, then you're going to know. I mean, so many times the question is asked, when do I spank? Well, have you trained adequately? And almost always a parent will say, well, no, I could do better in that. Well, then train. I'm not saying don't discipline, but I'm just saying let's be focused on training as much as we are on discipline. It's as important. It's a part of the discipline process. It's being faithful. And you know, another aspect of it is to encourage evidences of grace. So when your child does something that is really good, and this will vary between the ages of 2 and 6, because by the time they're 4, 5, and 6, they're going to start to evidence some really great evidences of grace. So if they confess a sin to you that you wouldn't have known about beforehand, or if they are unselfish in the way they relate to another child, encourage that. You see that scripture there from Barnabas when he went to Antioch, when he went up there to check on the Christians up there, the first time they were called Christians. He said when he came and saw the grace of God, look what it says, he was glad, he encouraged them to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose. when you see those evidences of grace, when you see them do good things, you want to encourage them. You want to say your conscience was at work there. You're training them to respond to the Holy Spirit in their lives when you do that. You want to help them to recognize the Spirit's work in their lives. When they experience conviction and respond to it, you want to say, that was great. You responded to the Holy Spirit. Do you see that? You experienced work there. You did what was right there. That is just, you want to help them to respond to God's work in their lives, the conscience. Now, sometimes they won't be saved. You say, well, is it really the Holy Spirit? Well, it's the remnants of the Spirit in their lives. Okay, it's the conscience at work, and you want to encourage them. If they're responding to the Word of God and to the Spirit of God, yes, God is at work in their lives, and I want to encourage. Let's encourage them when they do these things. Let's be very specific. And I want to move on to discipline now. We've talked about training. And you see the scripture there from Hebrews 12. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, in which we all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Do you see that? God disciplines, and disciplining our sons and daughters is like God. It is God's way. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers, if you doubt that, who have disciplined us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? And he goes on to say, you know, discipline at the time seems painful. It is painful, but later on it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. And that's our desire, that our children will experience that righteousness and peace that comes from knowing and obeying the Savior. So for the rest of the evening now, we're going to dig into discipline and the rod. We've already described the definition of discipline and how it is used in Scripture. For the rest of our evening, I'm going to define it as the application of consequences as a result of not responding to instruction and correction. Okay? Let me say that again. It's the application of consequences as a result of not responding to instruction and correction. Using this definition, the application of discipline in parenting includes the rod, but it is not limited to the rod. If after you've taken the time to instruct, to train, to model, to clarify standards, enforcing standards that you have taught to your children, to fail to discipline them, to fail to enforce consequences to them is to disobey God. And in fact, it is to train them that obedience is optional. It's important that we understand that. If we fail to discipline, our words are just words that are empty of consequences. There's no standards, there's no structure, we're training them that disobedience is acceptable. Now, some of the elements of discipline I've listed here, we talked about this last week, reproof, verbal correction, it can be disciplinary. It's consequences as a result of disobedience, spanking in the rod, forfeiting privileges, isolating offenders. These are all aspects of discipline, and I want to just say this before we get to the rod here. Don't make spiritual exercises punitive or punishment wise. I mean, we don't want to like have our kids memorize scripture as a punishment. We don't want to have them read scriptures or pray as a punishment. Okay, that's communicating that it's not something good, or that it's somehow bringing discipline to them through the Word of God. I think using scriptures and scripture memory and using the spiritual disciplines are very, very important in the discipline process, but they should be used as a privilege, and it's a way of restoring our child and helping them to understand how God works and how grace works and how the gospel works, and we want to have them memorize scriptures, but we don't want to write down scriptures 100 times as if that's going to somehow bring grace to them. No, we want them to understand and apply those things, and that will involve memorizing scripture. But don't use scripture memory as a punishment. I would be very strong on that, and I think it's very important for us not to do that. Now, as we get to the rod here, I know that this is an issue that many of you have wanted me to get to this evening, and I know parents who do not use the rod, non-unbelievers. I would, if I was as a pastor, I would challenge anyone who's not using the rod as a Christian. because it's, I believe it is biblical and it's important for us to use it. But I have seen parents receive verbal abuse from their 3 or 4 year olds, outbursts of anger, venting rage, fits of whining, that really, if you're within earshot of those children, or if you are spending time with a family like that, it's not a pleasant thing. And at times I've just thought, boy, I know that child would be served by the gracious, loving discipline that God suggests in the Word of God through the rod. I just know that child will be served. And I just think, I know the motives of the parents. They love their children, but they're biblically uninformed. And we want to be biblically informed parents. And as we'll say over and over again, we can't guarantee results in our parenting ultimately, but we can be faithful to obey God and to do what He tells us to do and seek to do it with the attitude that He tells us to do. And that's what we're going to spend the rest of the evening talking about, is employing the rod as God instructs us to, in a way with an attitude that He wants us to. And I just want to read that quote there on your outline. I'm not going to go through all those scriptures or section A there because we went through that last week. And that's all from Shepherding a Child's Heart. But look at the quote there under the rod. The rod is a parent in faith toward God and faithfulness toward his or her children, undertaking the responsibility of careful, timely, measured, and controlled use of physical punishment to underscore the importance of obeying God and thus rescuing the child from continuing in his foolishness until death. When we do not discipline a child for outbursts of sin, you know, there are consequences. This is true. This is what we're talking about with children are true for adults. If we indulge our sin right now as adults, if we just, any sin in our lives, if we just override our conscience and begin to practice a sin, we are going to have our hearts will be hardened. It will become easier for us to do that sin. And we will, it'll be much more difficult for us to overcome that sin the longer we go in doing that. There's consequences. That's judgment on our lives and our behavior. So that's why we want to be vigilant in our application of the Word of God to our own souls. And really, that's what we're talking about here in parenting. We're talking about applying the Word of God and restraining sin so that they don't give in to those immature, sinful impulses and urges that are natural. You know, I remember with our first son, and just when he first threw his fit of rage and the faces that he made and the things that he did, and I thought, that is amazing. Where did he learn that from? You know, he didn't watch any movies where he saw that modeled. It came from within. It's part of his nature, that anger, that rage. And if you had the privilege of, you know, seeing a small child in a fit of rage, I mean, it's, you know, as a young parent, the first time you experience, I think it is scary. At least it was for me. It was like, there's demons at work here. You know, let's get some charismatic Christianity here. And really, it can be scary. But, I mean, the more you see that, the more you realize, okay, this is just the sinful nature at work. This is just an immature child, and I'm given by God to help restrain this and to discipline this where appropriate, to train this child in the way he should go so that we're positioning him to receive from authority, to receive from God's word, so ultimately he will hear God's word and respond to it and be enlightened by the Holy Spirit. And part of the way that I have seen this work in so many children is as children are forced to deal with the reality of the sinful nature within them, as parents are faithful, let me speak a word of faith to you. It may seem like it's difficult in this age, but it's faithful parents in this age, oftentimes I've observed in my pastoral ministry, that see their children come to faith at an early age. And that's not always the case. Sometimes it is later in their childhood that they come to faith. But as they battle with their sinful natures and realize they're sinners who need a Savior, there can be a work of grace in their lives unto salvation that is real and genuine at a young age. And may all of our children experience that. That is my prayer. So let me go to page 5, if you will, in your outline, if you turn there with me. The rod is not, and I want to emphasize this, It's not a right to an unbridled temper. It's not the right to hit our children whenever we wish. It should not, the rod should not be employed in anger. It is not retribution. We are not punishing our children because of what they have done to us. And we need to be on guard against sinful anger. Because we are to discipline and instruct our children in the Lord. And if we're disciplining and instructing them in sinful anger, we're not doing that. It's that simple. And I want to speak very, very clearly on this before I get into the discipline process. Because if there is sinful anger where we're more focused on the sin of our child against us than their sin against God, we need to get with God. We need to get our hearts right. Because we're trying to honor God and to represent God. And this is where the test often comes for parents, because when our children are doing things that we don't prefer, we don't like, they inconvenience us, and they always seem to do it at the right time. It's always just right at that time that it's really challenging. God is watching us. He's watching our hearts. And Lou Priolo puts this, if you see this in your outline, if you do find yourself more upset because your child has sinned against you than you are because he sinned against God, you must quickly and prayerfully get your heart in such a state that personal desires are temporarily set aside. You must be willing to lay aside your personal rights and forgive your child's offense against you so that you may focus on fulfilling your parental obligations to him. Only then can you discipline your child with the assurance that your passion is not in unholy anger. You know, and I think this is really, the Spirit's work is heard. And if we're seeking to train our children in God's ways, we're not seeking to modify their behavior through our sinful anger. It's important we understand that. This process of spanking is not just behavioral modification. It is seeking to employ God's means to communicate God's methods, God's ways, and we must represent God as we do that with our attitude and in our heart. Last week I mentioned that if you saw the 1031 video, I made a comment I think some people maybe misunderstood. I said that I spent a lot of time with John David in the discipline process. And I was referring to when he was in this age, when he was 0 to 4. I think I probably spanked him more in that time than my other 4 children combined. And he needed it. He genuinely needed it. I asked my wife. She's here tonight. You can ask her. Well, she'll come up later. And that really actually was good for me, and it was good for him. We got to know each other real well. We did a lot of talking. And we did. And the discipline process took a lot of time. It was a lot of time. We spent a lot of time together. So, and I want to encourage you, if you have a child that's rather difficult, you know, because there are some children that are more difficult and some that are easier. And God's the one in charge of that. He gave you the children you need. Don't blame your spouse. Don't blame her family or his family. You know, you're part of the equation too. Get your heart right before you enter into the discipline process. So spanking, I want to give it in these age range. I want to just run through this here. We begin somewhere, as we talked about last week. I'm not going to cover all this over again. I made some comments last week about when to begin it. I'll encourage you to listen to the tape if you want to hear that, because I want to move on. But it's to be given with a right motive. And that is to love God, obey God, and to love the child. That's why we're spanking our children. And when we're talking about the process of giving a discipline process, we're talking about now a correction process. And the qualification is this is a child who is developmentally able to go from one room to another and remember what he did in that other room when you bring them into this room. Okay, that is required for the process that we are about to talk about. Okay, if your child is unable to connect what occurred in another room when you take them into the other room, don't discipline in the way that I'm going to be talking to you about right now. Okay, if you have any questions about that, talk to your care group leader. But what we're talking about now is a child now that really is cognitively able to remember what he did, someone you've trained and worked with. And somewhere in the age of two here, it's becoming a process where this is happening and occurring. It's given on the basis of clear disobedience and or persistent defiance. Disobedience, you'll see there in your outline, when instruction and training have been made the standards clear enough to enforce. And defiance, and I want to just make a qualification here, with younger children, you know, there can be some outbursts in younger children that, you know, if a toy is taken away or something like that, that you don't necessarily automatically, if you go to them and talk to them about that, and you don't automatically enforce the same standard. The older a child gets, the more you want to discipline for outbursts of anger. So a four-year-old that is screaming and when a toy is taken away, I think I would discipline a child in that situation. I wouldn't necessarily do a two-and-a-half-year-old in that situation. Okay, so I want to make that clear. Defiance, the older they get, the more self-controlled they need to be and the higher your expectations need to be in terms of how they respond to others, part of your training process. Okay, but if they persist in defiance, if you're dealing with your two-and-a-half-year-old, your three-year-old, and they're just, they won't change their attitude, and that's persistent, and they're stuck in their way, well, come on, Braden, we're going to go, and we're going to have a conversation in the bedroom now. And the rod is coming, and he understands what that is. And usually there's a breaking at that point, but we go ahead with the rod process there because there has been a persistent defiance. Okay? I hope that is clear. I'm moving on to letter D. It should be administered by the father if he is present. This is not a law. But as we spoke of last week, there is I've observed in parents, Christian and non-Christian, there is somehow an inexplicable reality that children respond more to their dads than they do their moms. I don't understand it. It frustrates mothers. It's not because we're better. There's just a reality to that. And there is a God-given responsibility that we have as fathers to lead in this process. And when we are home, we want to be leading in the process of training our children in authority and making sure that we're doing everything we can to honor our wives who, and oftentimes, are faithfully serving our children for longer periods of time and enforcing the standards and the things that we're asking them to do. And we want to, as servants in our homes, be the ones who are initiating the correction process and administering the correction process when we're at home. Yes, I know it was a hard day at work, but it was a harder day being home with the children all day, okay? Very, very important we lead in this process. Very, very important. Servanthood, supporting mom's authority. It should be given in private. A correction should be given in private, and that is just a principle applying just as we're dealing with one another's sins. We want to do that in a way that doesn't cause or tempt the child to struggle, and it could tempt the child to struggle if you're spanking them in front of other people. So do it in private. And it should be given as soon as possible after the offense for a few reasons. Number one, so the child won't forget, so the discipline is connected with the offense, so they can avoid guilt, and it can prevent confusion. Now, that doesn't mean that a five-year-old who sins at children's ministry in a way that is he hits another child or something like that, and you get them home from church, that you shouldn't spank them. No, I think you should. I would do that. If a child hits another child in children's ministry, I would discipline my child for that at home. But where possible, you want to do that as close to the offense as possible. Okay, that's just a principle there, a practice that you want to try to apply. When you get into the bedroom with them and you're beginning to administer the discipline, you want to communicate with them what they did, why they are about to receive a spanking. And when I do this, I will begin by telling them, do you know that I love you? I'll just start by saying, do you know that I love you, my son? I love you, and I love you. And when you disobey Daddy, you disobey God. And because disobeying God is a very serious thing, I don't want you to follow the way of the fool. And I'm going to discipline you now to help you to understand that there are consequences for disobedience and going in the way opposite of God, just communicating why you're spanking them, communicating that you do love them. And then you want to communicate what the specific issue is. You know, when I asked you to come and you said, no, Daddy, I'm not coming, and that's disobedience. So You know why you're being disciplined. And you know, as they get older, you can say, do you know why you're being disciplined? That's another way you can do it. I'm giving you principles, so I'm just trying to make it simple. But you can come in and say, do you know why you're being disciplined? They said, I disobeyed. Well, what did you do? You know, and that's, I think that's better as they get older, to ask them what they did so they can be connecting what they did and why they're getting that correction. Okay, and what does the Bible say about that? If they can connect that, I think you want to be training them. What does the Bible say? And that one of the first scriptures you want to train them to learn is Ephesians 6:1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. And so when you don't obey mommy and daddy, you're disobeying God, right? Right. So that's why you're getting spanking. And then, you know, that when I get to, if you, you know, in your outline there, you see, when I get to that point, I will often say, why do you sin? And I train them. They'll probably say, I don't know. Or they'll say, I sinned because I wanted this. Or I sinned because my brother took the toy away from me. And I train my children to say, no. I say, yes, that's true, but there's a more important reason that you're sinning. You sin because you're a sinner who needs a Savior. And I just train them in that. I'm a sinner who needs a Savior, and just to understand that. And that way, every time I'm disciplining them, I'm reminding them of the gospel and their need for a Savior. From a young age, I just think it's very helpful to say, I'm a sinner who needs a Savior. And then, you know, as they get older, they can understand what that is. They'll ask you questions about that. And I'll say, can you stop without the Lord's help? And if they're wise, they'll say, no, I can't. And say, okay, well, I'm going to discipline you now. And how do we discipline? Well, we discipline with a rod. It's able to cause discomfort without harming our children. I would strongly discourage using extreme language when we're referring to correcting our children. I would not use language like give our children a beating or anything like that. Even if you're joking, I just would encourage you not to do that, particularly in the climate that we're in today. People can easily misunderstand that. And I just don't think it serves our souls to say things like that, because we're not about hurting our children. Giving a correction is about enforcing consequences that are appropriate and not harmful. But they do sting. They're painful. And the rod must be administered enough to prevent harm or injury, but enough to create pain. Now, somebody, I know I actually was in the bathroom just washing my hands beforehand, and a guy came up to me and said, I got a question for you. He said, how many times do I, you know, do that? You know, how many times do I? And I said, I knew someone was going to ask that question. And there is no biblical answer. there's no place in the Bible you're going to find it. I'll tell you what our practice is and why we do it. Now, my wife has varied from my practice, and she's in faith for it. She's always done 3 whacks. I always do 5 whacks. My children prefer my wife's corrections to mine. And I don't know why, but they've always preferred her corrections. But I have found that for me, the issue is just getting them to respond to the discipline. It has to be a painful process where they cry and they experience sorrow for what they've done. And the way that it's done, if you look at letter I there, is what I would recommend for small children. I just recommend this. Again, these are practice issues. I'm just trying to give you wisdom. These are not biblical ways of doing things. I'm just going to give you principles now. These are practices. You might do it differently. But I recommend with smaller children that you have them lay over your leg. And the reason for that is that if they choose not to continue to cooperate with you, you have an immediate avenue of response. You see, it's like this. It's just like this. And you see, and then you got them trapped right there. You see, and if they throw a fit, you can, with very ease and grace, you can put your arm around them, and they can't kick, and you can just speak very calmly to them, because in that age there can be tantrums. And I've just many times just spent literally 10 minutes just saying, God commands you not to throw a fit. Daddy is given to you as authority in your life, and right now you're rebelling against God. And I'm telling you, you must stop. And I will just speak with that tone for 10 minutes sometimes with my children. I haven't done that with all my children, only the ones that have particularly lengthy periods of rebellion. That was some of my earlier children. God's blessed me in my old age. But I'm glad I've had those experiences, because I can identify with some of you who have children that are difficult. And I can just encourage you in faith that by by administering discipline. You see, that's discipline when I'm holding him there and communicating in self-control, you must submit to God and you must submit to me. And I'm just encouraging you right now to stop and to cease with your tantrum. And I'm not hurting him. I'm not harming him. But I am controlling him and I'm just communicating in a grace-filled way. You must stop throwing a tantrum right now. And that's been a significant means of grace in helping our children to understand that self-control is important to them. But normally in the process, I ask them to lean over my knees, or as they get older, over the bed. I do that. I change to the bed as they get older. They must receive their spanking. They must be still when they do that. They are not to scream in anger as they receive the correction. And they can't make comments criticizing my administration of the discipline, like, mommy does it better, that's too hard, I don't like that, those kind of comments. That's not permitted in the process. It's to be administered calmly with self-control. And then the conclusion of it is very important. Once I've administered the correction, typically my experience is what I will do is I will say, I want you to give me a hug right now and put your head on my shoulder, and I want to comfort you. And I will encourage them to do that so I can comfort them. I want them to have the cry that is appropriate for the pain that they're experiencing, but I want them to do that with my comfort. And when they've stopped crying adequately, then I begin a process of reconciliation with them. It's very important. This is a very important part of the process here. There needs to be an acknowledgement of what was wrong, and I will want them to say something like, I was wrong, or please forgive me, and then identify the sin by its biblical name. I was disobedient. I disobeyed mommy and daddy. And then, you know, just I should have obeyed daddy when I did that. Identify what I should have done. Please forgive me. And then this next portion of it here, if there are other people that they've sinned against, this would happen after the correction. I don't stop the correction right now, but I'm committed. If they've struck another child or if they've disobeyed mommy, I'm going to, when we're finished with the discipline process, we're going to walk down and make sure they look in mommy's eyes and ask very clearly, please forgive me for disobeying you, mommy, or please forgive me, brother, for hitting you when you took that toy from me, that kind of a thing. And then I will pray with them ask God, you know, just say, God, please forgive me. You know, as I just one of the things that I do in this process, as I'm doing this, I think it's very important that this portion of the time be filled with encouragement, it filled with affection, filled with love, filled with, you know, we want our children to be restored to us. This is reconciliation, and if it's being effective, there should be joy, there should be peace. There should be obedience then. And if there's not, there's something not being effective in the process. If the child is just as defiant at the end of this process, that's not an effective time of discipline. Okay? It's very important to see that. There should be restoration. And, you know, so there's a communication of well done for receiving the correction. Let them know. What I will say is, I forgive you and I love you. And, you know, I sometimes, one of the things that I do, it's just a fun thing that I do. I've done this with all my children. Once they've gotten that down, just to make it fun, make them laugh, I'll say, I forgive you, but I don't love you. And they'll go, no, you love me. Okay, I love you, but I don't forgive you. And then they say, no, you forgive me. Okay, I forgive you, but I love you just this much here. And they'll say, no, you love me this much. And I'll say, I love you so much more than that. And then I'll grab them and hug them. And that's just a fun way that we do it. You might do it differently in how you communicate your affection for them, but it ends us with laughter and smiles. So when they're going to be reconciled, there's joy in their face. There's a time of where they're really going forward with a new attitude and assured of my love and assured. And, I just finished this up with just saying it, you know, they should be comforted. They should be peaceful. They should be affectionate. They should be communicating. And, if there are other offended parties, like if they have disobeyed in children's ministry or they have disobeyed a babysitter, or they've struck someone in children's ministry. I mean, I learned this from people like Gary Cooch, because I did children's ministry in this church before I was a parent. Valerie and I, we served the two-year-olds. And I had, some of Gary's children who are now in their 20s. And I remember when they would disobey in children's ministry, Gary would come and he'd ask for, how'd they do, and I'd give him a report. And if I gave him a bad report, I would always receive a phone call from his children. It'd be, Gary, yeah, how you doing? My son or my daughter wants to speak with you. And they'd get on the phone and say, Mr. Moesco, Uncle Kenneth, sorry for disobeying. Please forgive me. And I'd say, oh, I forgive you and I love you. And, but I learned that's what that's doing is teaching them just to follow through on those things. That's very important. And it reinforces the authority of the teacher in children's ministry. It reinforces the authority of the babysitter if you're having problems with the babysitter. I think it's very, very important to make them communicate if they sinned against another party, to get them to ask for forgiveness for that. I want to encourage that as a practice of the biblical principle of restoration. All right. That is, and let me just say this on the last point, little r. This would be more for children that are 4 and 5, 6, particularly as they get older to 5 and 6, particularly for those children that are, there are some children that are 5 that are reading. And if you have an exceptional child like that, that is reading when he's 5, and he can, he just is, or a daughter that's like that, more likely. If you have that situation, use that to God's grace. Use that for God's grace. Help start them memorizing scripture. Get them memorizing scriptures like, 1 Corinthians 10:13. No temptation has seized you except what is common to man. And God is faithful. He won't allow you to be tempted but what beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will provide a way of escape that you can stand up under it. Get him to memorize that. And get him to memorize Ephesians 6:1. Get him to memorize a number of scriptures. And you can do that as you're learning to deal with your child's soul. As you're getting older and you're finding out the issues that are pertinent to their soul, you want to disciple them. That starts at this young age. Get them to know the Word of God related to those issues in their souls. That's faithful parenting. Get them to use follow-up assignments. That would be later in that age. I want to just say this. You can see in this last point, and I'm just going to say this. Parenting is really, a lot of times we think, what about parenting? What can I do to help my children to obey better? And I just want to say, I think oftentimes parenting is mostly about our sanctification. And I've listed a number of sins that I've found common in my life. I encourage you to think about them. Talk with your spouse about them. What are the struggles that you have that are revealed in your parenting? And then just be faithful to bring the means of grace that God has given you. And remember, He is with you. We are in this together, and we have the Word of God, we have prayer, we have, and really, when we're dealing with our sins, we want to start with God, we want to obviously confess that to our spouse, but we have friends in our care groups, we talked about that last week, who we can just talk through our struggles with. There is no reason that we should be wrestling through issues by ourselves and God's church. We have one another to help us. Let's make sure we're employing God's means of grace in our lives. Would you just pray with me as we close? Lord, thank you for the grace of God in our parenting. Lord, thank you for your love toward us. Lord, thank you for your love toward our children. Lord, we realize that apart from your grace, we would be here filled with frustration. But Lord, we're filled with joy. We're filled with faith. We know that you are the one ultimately who will supply us with what we need. And we give thanks to you. Lord, we commit our hearts to you. Lord, I pray for the parents here who are more aware of what they need to do than they're aware of your provision. Lord, I ask you to help them to take their eyes off of themselves and look to you as their source of forgiveness in the gospel of Jesus Christ and their source of empowering grace through the Spirit's work in their life. And Lord, I pray you'd bless every parent here for the glory of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Before we break, I just want to take a moment to share a burden that we carry as pastors for each parent present here tonight, each parent that is a member of Covenant Life Church, and that we carry for each other as pastors as we parent together. The goal here is to see that tonight and when we met two weeks ago, these nights really can be life-changing for us. God's Spirit is at work. We're hearing the Word of God talk clearly, and that we have the opportunity now to have our lives changed and our parenting directed more accurately by the Word of God. God's concern is not just that we hear tonight, but that we also take what we have heard and begin to apply it into our lives. So, can I just encourage you, if you find that there are ways in which you need to grow as a result of hearing from Kenneth, and we're all in that boat, just to consider, okay, what are my tendencies? Am I coming here with a tendency towards laziness or abdication? Or am I on the other side, coming here with a tendency towards self-sufficiency? God wants to meet all of us tonight. He wants to help us to grow, not only in our training, but also in our own hearts, so that we can appropriately grow in our training, instruction, and discipline of our children. So, there is grace for each of us to do that. So, before we break, could I just pray for you all and for myself to that end? Lord, thank you for your grace that is available tonight. Thank you for your Spirit's presence. Lord, I pray that where there is the conviction of sin, that we would see that tonight as a gift from your hand. You are a good and gracious Father. And we know that you are speaking to us tonight. So we just want to now, in this brief moment, begin to respond to your voice. And we pray that we would apply with faith the very things that you are convicting us about. That we would respond in faith, that we would return to the cross, receive conviction, receive faith to pursue change, for the glory of your name in our lives and for the good of our children and for the ultimate goal of raising up that next generation to love you, to know you, and to follow in your ways. And we pray this because we have a Savior. We pray this dependent upon you for your help and confident that you will help us. In our Savior's name, amen.